Church on Saturday night, and it's not so much that people say something, it's just the facial expressions, you know, it's, you know, that they mean something other than what's coming out of the mouth, you know. And so I have decided to just throw some Christian cheese all over it, and I'm going to respond now when I see that with, what would Jesus do on Saturday night? And let me build on that. Yes, he would. But let me build on that with Scripture, okay? Does the Word not say that he inhabits the praises of his people? So if I praise him on Saturday night, he's going to be there. If we praise him on Friday night, he's going to be there. If you choose to praise him on Sunday morning, he's going to be there. So if he's there, then explain to me what's wrong with it. Absolutely nothing. In fact, everything is right with it. And everybody's different. Choose whatever. And you know, if you really want to lay it down thick, the people that wrote this book, Jesus himself, our Savior, the apostles, they were Jewish. In Israel, Sunday is Monday. If you want to get real,
that's right.
I mean, let's boil it down. We just live in a different culture. Am I saying that it's wrong to worship on Sunday morning? Absolutely not. You don't respond in the same kind. That is not it at all. I'm just simply saying, do what God tells you to do. And that's what we're doing. We're doing what God told us to do. It's not a theological thing to have it on Saturday night. It's just simply what Jesus told us to do. He told us to do it on Saturday night because he wants to reach some people in this city that are not awake on Sunday morning. They're just not. That's the way, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just reality. And Jesus loves to shake things up. And so, you know, I just felt led to just share that. For whatever reason, there it is. Enjoy it. I don't know. But if you want to turn to Luke 14, I'm going to read a passage, some of a passage. And then I want to talk about just a little bit about what I feel like God's saying or wants to speak tonight. And just the message that he gave me. And you know, there's a few different, I don't know whether you call it groups of people or mindsets. I guess it's mindsets, whatever you want to call it. But when we go through it, you'll understand better. But I want to read this and then talk about it. So in Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read actually verses 1 through 14. It says, and Jesus answering spoke, Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. So as I go through this and read it, I'm going to say a few things, okay? I want you to see this. Jesus was invited to the chief Pharisees. House to a head Pharisee's home to eat. You don't get to go there unless you're invited. You ain't going into that religious guy's house unless you get an invitation. That just ain't gonna happen. That ain't the culture. So he was invited there. And the first thing he does when he gets in there and he sits down is he starts shaking things up. Why? Because it was the Sabbath. And you got three groups of people in this room, okay? I'm going to read the scripture more, but you got the Pharisees, which are the religious watchdogs of the religious stuff and the law and making sure you do everything this way and that way and making sure this is right and that's right. And then you got the scribes who are in this room that talks about, and they're like the, you know, they write down everything in the scripture and translate, not translate, but, you know, write everything down on the scripture and, like, transfer it, you know, redo it and whatever. They're basically the Xerox machine of that time. Okay? They're just taking scripture and putting it on paper and keeping it updated and keeping it new. And so these guys know the scripture, know the word front to back. Because it's all they do all day long is do the scripture. You know, write it down, Xerox it. So then you also here have the publicans and the sinners who are here. And so in this room, which is the home of one of the head Pharisees or the chief Pharisee, and he's invited all these other Pharisees and religious leaders and important people in the city. And then you've got some lost people, sinners, people that they look down on in there. And you've got the scribes who have the Bible memorized and translated all day long and all that stuff. So you got this room with these people in it. And immediately, Jesus starts messing with the religious crowd and he heals somebody on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The religious watchdogs, you don't do anything on the Sabbath according to the law, according to their interpretation of the law. And so Jesus immediately begins to argue with them. And let's read on. So he heals the man with dropsy. And then Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then Jesus answered them saying, "Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into the pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" So he brings it up to them to mess with their interpretation and their watchdogness over the religious stuff and, you know, what they got an issue with, and basically bring it to their attention and deal with it. You know, if your animal falls into the, you're not just going to leave him in the pit. And if you pull him out, does that not work? That's caring for your animal. That's taking care of your stuff. So how much more healing a person that God loves? So he's bringing that point up to their attention. But they could not answer him regarding these things. So then he goes on again immediately after this and deals with another problem with the Pharisees. He moves on and he says, all right, so he told a parable about those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. So he moves on from stirring up the religious spirit and that whole idea by healing someone on the Sabbath. Then he moves to addressing how they're trying to find the best places to sit. Because the closer to the front or the head of the table, the more notable the person and the better the place that was to sit. And they were scrambling and jockeying and doing whatever they do to try to get to the head of the table. And so he immediately goes on to address that issue. And he says, so, you know, he told a parable to them about them, you know, doing that. And he said, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest one more honorable than you invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go in and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So he's dealing with the prideful spirit of the religious crowd. He's going at first the Sabbath thing and, you know, the rule making of that and their problem with that. Then he goes at after how they're jockeying for position and where to sit. And he deals with that and he tells a parable about that. And he tells a parable about the healing on the Sabbath and he deals with that. And again, you got to remember, you got the scribes, the Pharisees, and sinners in this room. So they're all hearing this message. But he's dealing with the religious rule keepers, the watchdogs. All right? So in verse 12, then it says, than he also said to him who invited him. So now he has turned to the chief Pharisee, the one that had invited him to the house and put this dinner on. So he turns to him in verse 12 and he says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he turns to the guy who invited him, the influential head Pharisee of the town. And he, again, steps on their toes and deals with an issue and gets in his face. And honestly, that had to be like pretty embarrassing. I mean, these people, clearly by what we're seeing, care about what everybody in town thinks about them. They care about what the other Pharisees think, about what the scribes think, about what everybody thinks. And he turns and he deals with these things. First, he offends them by breaking what they think is a law that is in their mind. And then he addresses it. Then he addresses their jockeying for position. Then he turns to the guy that put it on who invited him and says to him, hey, when you do this, don't invite all these people you just invited. Go out and get the lame and the poor and the blind, the people that can't pay you back. What was he dealing with? He was dealing with the heart. That's what he was dealing with. So then moving on from there, he does this. Basically, he's pretty much offended everyone in the room except the publicans and the sinners, the lost, right? I'm sure they're I'm sure they're smiling. Yeah, yeah, get them, Jesus. Go get them. All right, so this is what's going on. You got to picture this in your head. It says, then, in verse 15, moving on right after this, okay, I'm skipping up, but I'm going to the end of the dinner when Jesus is like, okay, I'm done with you. And it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. What does Timmy's shirt say? Losers complain. Oh. That's awesome. So it says, then the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, they did not realize that they were probably laying down or saying one of the most important things in all of the Bible. They were complaining when they were saying this with a complaining attitude and a complaining heart. And it was to them a put down. But it's actually complete truth. I want you to think about this. Okay, let me read it again. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes! God receives sinners. Amen. He receives them. That's what he does. Were they complaining? Yes. But does he receives sinners. That's the whole deal. Basically, if you move on from here, he moves on from the religious crowd.
Yes, he does.
And he goes and he eats lunch with the prostitutes and the publicans and the sinners. He chose to get up from the religious group and go and eat with them. Why? Because he receives sinners. He is drawn to the lost. And I don't know about you, but there's so many of us that struggle with this. I know that I have. Unless just this doesn't just translate into the lost. It starts with the lost. Absolutely. When we're lost, we feel this way. But we can also feel this way when we know him. Because trust is an important thing. How we view God and how we think he thinks about us is important. Right? The publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes would be the people that think, and still to this day, do think, God wants nothing to do with me because of this. But actually, it's the opposite. The people that act like you gotta and think like you gotta act like I do, and you gotta dress like I do, and you gotta do church like I do, and you gotta pray like I do, and you gotta believe like I do, are the ones that Jesus actually has an issue with. And the lost that have no clue are the ones that are drawn to Him, and He's drawn to them, and He receives them. And even more so, when we believe in Him, He receives us. He receives us. He always receives us. We still mess up. We still make mistakes. And what comes then is the same feeling that came when we were lost. I'm no good. I can't get this together. I can't stop doing that. I can't stop watching this. I can't stop, you know, drinking, smoking, doing whatever it is that I struggle with. It doesn't matter. Those things are trivial. But what I'm saying is, you know, lying, stealing, cheating, whatever. I struggle with this. I fall into it. He receives sinners.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
I want to tell a story here, and then I want to go into the prodigal son story and illustrate this a little deeper, okay? So hang with me for a minute and listen closely. Back in the 50s, 60s, I think it was, I read a story about this teacher. And this teacher, once a year, would give a hearing test. And you know, back then, you didn't have the equipment that you were listening to the little beep noise or whatever in. You had to do it literally by ear and mouth, and can you hear me, and that kind of thing. And so this teacher was doing this, and there was this little girl in this class, and she had grown up with a cleft palate, her lip messed up, and her speech messed up because her lip was deformed. And so she had grown up with that way, and this little girl shared this story when she had grown up, and this little girl was talking about this story, and she said, you know, I looked forward to the hearing test every year. But she said, I always struggled in school. When she was sharing the story after she'd grown up, she said, I always struggled in public and in school. I really thought growing up, because of my speech impediment and because of my deformity, that no one outside of my immediate family could love me. No one. Many times when we've done something wrong, or if you're lost, that's how you feel. You feel like God can't love me. Yes, He does. But this little girl shared this, or, you know, when she was a grown woman, she was sharing the story. And in the story, she said, I would go to school and I would just feel like nobody loved me, nobody cared about me, and I would just, you know, kind of stay to myself and you know, stay away. And I genuinely thought that no one outside of my immediate family could really love me because I was deformed and I couldn't speak right. So as she was hearing the story, she said, then the day came that we were doing the hearing test this one year, and I'll never forget it. The girl said this, or the lady said this. She said, I'll never forget this day as long as I live, because these words changed my life. That day changed my life forever. She said, when the hearing test came, what the teacher would do every year is she would have you one at a time go stand at the back of the wall, and then she would set somewhere off from you, and she would have you cover one ear at a time, and she would whisper to you. And if you could repeat back to her what you said, then you passed the hearing test. You could hear the whisper. And usually the teacher would say the sky is blue, or the ocean's blue, or the grass is green, or this kind of thing. And all the years previous, that's what she had done. But this one particular time, to this little girl, the teacher said this. And the girl, as a woman, later said, I'll never forget what she said, because it changed my life. She said, she whispered to me, I wish you were my little girl. I want you to realize something. Yes, sin deforms us. But yes, God receives the lost, the sinner, and even the saint that messes up. And He, just like that, wishes we were His little boy or His little girl. That's His heart towards us. And too often we think that He's up there with a big stick wanting to beat us down or push us away or are like the people that are outside of the immediate family that could never love us. That is not it. He is like that. I wish you were mine. That's what He says to the sinner. That's what He says to the saint who messes up. I wish you would come to me. You're mine. I wish you were mine, or you are mine, and I wish you would just come and ask forgiveness and make it right. I want you. I want relationship with you. I love you. I'm your daddy. To go a little deeper with that, the prodigal son story, and I'm just going to tell it instead of going, it's just actually verse 15. It's in there. It's just next chapter over. It's all together. Prodigal son leaves, goes to his father, asks for his portion of the inheritance, which in that culture was like a stab in the back, slap in the face. I wish you were dead because I'm wanting you to give me what I would get when you die, kind of a thing, you know. But he wanted to go party and do his thing. So he goes to his dad and he says, I want my portion of the inheritance. And he takes it and he goes out and he squanders it. And he ends up living in a pig pen and getting hired by somebody to be like an indentured slave or something like that. And he ends up getting so low that he is living with the pigs and says, I would eat even just basically the pig food, what they're eating, the husk or whatever it was that they ate. I will eat that because I have nothing. And he's living in the mud with the pigs. And he says to himself, my father's servants have it better than this. I'll go back to my father and ask him if I can just be a slave, if I can just be one of his servants, because it is, at least that is better than this. And he goes back and he's a long way off. And his father sees him, and we know the story. The father runs and jumps on him and kisses him on the neck. And it is like, I'm so glad you're home. You were dead, but now you're alive. And he turns to the servants and says, go get the best robe. Go get a ring. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son is home. He was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. Another illustration of God's heart towards us. You see, it's important, number one, that just like the prodigal son, he trusted his father. He trusted his father enough to go back home, to know that if I go back there, it'll be better. And he went back to him. And it's no different for you and me, and it's no different if you don't know Jesus. You got to trust that his heart towards you is, I wish you were mine. You got to trust that his heart towards you is to run and tackle you when you're coming back. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible illustrates. That is what is the absolute truth. Regardless of our feelings. Number two, you got to realize this. It's not enough to just believe and trust that. If the prodigal son had not left the pig pen and went back home, if he had not acted on the trust, acted on the faith by going back home, nothing would have happened. But some pig food and some more mud. And it wouldn't have been God's fault. It would have been his fault. But he didn't do that. He trusted that his father would be good to him and it would be better. And then he acted on that faith and he went home. And we got to do the same thing. If we mess up on God, He wants to run and tackle us. We are His. We are His son. We are His daughter. And if you're not, and if you've never been, He wishes you were His. He wishes, He wants you to be His. That's why He died on the cross. So the prodigal son comes home. The dad receives him with extreme joy. They party. He kills the cow, gives him the robe and the ring, and is just loving on him, excited. And lo and behold, who has a problem with it? The older brother. What does he say? I have done everything. I haven't wronged you. I haven't done like he did. I've done everything right. I've followed all the rules. I've done this. I've done that. I've honored you. And got mad. Is it not the same thing that we see with the Pharisees? It is the same thing. It's a heart issue. Jesus loves us. God the Father wants us to be His. And you know, I often have thought, why is it like that? It didn't make any sense to me, and honestly, until today, at least not in the degree of clarity that it does now. I get it. He's drawn to those who really need Him and really want Him. But even deeper than that, He's drawn to those who realize that they need Him. That's it. He's drawn to those who trust that He's good, that He loves them. He's drawn to those who act on that trust and faith and take an action to go at Him, to come to Him. To not hide in the bushes like Adam and Eve. There's so many illustrations in Scripture. Think about it. And He's drawn to those who realize, you know what? I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. And I'm not called to be God's rule keeper. I'm not called to look down my nose at people. We are called to be like Jesus and go to them. You know, do you realize what this is equivalent to in our day and time? It would be like Jesus in the Pharisee part coming to a local church where people are looking down their nose at the lost who come in and they smell funny and they look funny and they don't dress just so and they don't act just so and they don't do all the things that the religious crowd thinks that they don't do all the rules and follow all the stuff and all that stuff. And so they look down at them and they have that attitude that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is sitting in the congregation, and after a few times of, you know what, I've had enough, He gets up and He goes down to the local bar. What's equivalent today to what He went to then? That. Where do they hang out? Who's drawn to Him? The lost. And those who love Him. So we've got to choose to trust Him. We've got to choose to realize that we need Him. That there's never a time in our Christian walk where, okay, we're here and we're done. So now we got to make sure everybody else is here. And if they're not, treat them not right. We've got to realize that we're working at it. That we're growing. That we're learning. That we need Him more every single day. We've got to realize that His heart's desire is that we're His son and His daughter. We've got to realize and trust. We've got to trust Him. We've got to trust that His intent and heart towards us is for the very best. We've got to trust that when we mess up, He's not pushing us away. He's actually wanting us to come to Him. That He won't sit there and look down at us and be angry. He will get up and run down the road before we ever get to the property line. That's His heart. And the enemy, the devil, wants us, every human being, lost or saved, he wants us to think the opposite. He wants us to not trust God. He wants us to think that we've got it all together. Either be on one side or the other. He wants us to think we got it all together and we do everything right and we're looking down on people. Or he wants us to think that God doesn't want anything to do with us and neither does the people at church. And so we're just out. Either way, that's what the devil wants. But what God actually wants and what is actually truth and real is that he loves us so immensely, so huge, that like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he will run to us if we make an effort, take an action, a step of faith, if we move towards him, if we choose to trust him, and if we realize that we need him, no matter where we're at in this walk, whether we've known him before or we haven't, whether you know him now or you don't, this is the thing. Do you trust him? Do you want to make a step towards him? And do you realize that you need him? Because I do. You do too. We all do. There's not a human being on this planet that does not need him. The scripture said there is none good. No, not one. What makes us good is when he is residing in our heart. Because he is the one that's good. And he takes up residence in our temple. And he flows out of us through love and acts of mercy and compassion and obedience and all of those things. But we've got to be in that place where we realize that we need him and that we make the effort to go to him no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter what we do, no matter where we're at. We may not be in the pig pen, but we may be in a place that's not so great, and it's the same principle applies. We may not be the Pharisee that's inviting all the people over that are just so we can have a leg up and do that, but we might be just a little bit of a different tier of that, and the same principle applies. Why? Because it's about the heart. God loves you. He loves me. Jesus wants the close relationship. And you know what? He wants us to act like him. I mean, he really does. Because when people see that, when they see actions like the father in the prodigal story towards a person, and they see things like Jesus left the Pharisees and hung out with the sinners and that's who he congregated with and he ate and drank with and, you know, hung out with and he loved on them. That's what people out here need to see. They need to not just see it from you and me and us, but they need to see it from every believing, Jesus-loving church in the city. In every city across, it's no different here than it is in Phoenix or San Diego or Los Angeles. They're just bigger places, but they're smaller towns. But these mindsets exist everywhere in the world. Everywhere. Why? Because it's spirits. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. That's what the scripture says. And this mindset stuff is what we are battling in this city. If we're going to see Vider changed and we're going to see the lost come in, we've got to recognize this, realize this, and make sure that we have dealt with it in our own lives and then become that example that goes to them as we are doing, but things will ramp up. Things will increase. There will be more. There's deeper levels. There's always a deeper level to God. Well, just when you, that's the thing. That's why you can't think you have arrived. Because every time you think you've arrived, there's always a deeper level to Him. He's limitless. He's limitless in love. He's limitless in wisdom. He's limitless in understanding. He's limitless in goodness. He's limitless in obedience. All of the good things, God is, there's no limit. There's always some deeper level. There's always more to learn. There's always more to understand. That's why we can't get religious, but we also don't want to be in the pig pen. We've got to be down the middle of the road and understand that we need Him. Trust Him. Trust that He loves you when you mess up. Trust that He wants you to be His child if you don't know Him. And you know, sometimes we can say that we do and we don't. That does happen. You know why I know that happens? Because the very story we just read, all those people that were clamoring in that room for a seat, a leg up on the table, you know, like a little further closer to the better spot to be more notable, were putting on a show and an act. They all wanted to be a little better than they were. That's human nature. That's the sin nature in us. That is the deformity. Like the little girl had that made her feel that way. But God's response to that is, I wish you were mine. And if you're mine, I wish you would stay with me. Don't pull away even for a second. And if you do, come back quick as possible, please. One last thing, and I'll close with this. And you can chew on this and think on this, and I encourage you to search this out and pray and talk to God. But I'm going to tell you this right now. The most painful thing for God the Father throughout all of eternity was the moment on the cross when He was separated from Jesus. Do you realize that when He's separated from you, it's just as painful? Do you realize that when He's separated from you and me, even for a moment, it's just as painful? It hurts just as much? He loves us. He gave His only begotten Son for us to be saved. The most painful moment in all of eternity for God the Father was that whatever moment of time of separation. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did He cry that out? Because there was one moment of separation between three beings that had never in eternity been separated ever. And will never be again. And it was done for you, and it was done for me. And the same thing applies. It hurts God just as much when He's separated from you for just a moment. So if you guys would stand up, I just want to ask you, like we talked about, just like this scripture says, I'm going to ask you the questions. Do you trust Him? And if you do, then make a step of faith and come up here to this altar. Come down the road, make a step. If it's restoration you need, if it's salvation you need, if you've never had a relationship with Him, if it's been 15 years since you've had a real relationship with Him, if you've lost connection with Him, whatever it is, if you need that restoration, then take an action. Take a step of faith. Step forward. That has to happen. It has to happen. The enemy will tell you, oh, just you know, you don't have to do it that way. No, this is, that's, it has to be done that way. This is the Bible. This is the truth. This is what's clearly laid out by Jesus.